tribute to the house of the Lord once again. And seeing our effort, our grass in the yard growing so nice and green, it's kind of exciting to see something that is coming out fresh from the dry ground. I have a spot in my work, since I work like right in the mountain, a spot that I go, like try to go every morning, and it's sitting up higher, and I can see the whole valley early in the morning. And early on in the morning, like around 5:30, there's like traffic, quiet, and the lights are still on. And everything looks so refreshing, so fresh. And I feel like the Spirit of the Lord stronger around that time when it's not too noisy. And so that's what I go and do my prayers. I escape from my duties a little bit there. But it's something that every morning, as fresh that the valley looks in the morning, our minds are fresh and open, even now, to hear what God has to say, what He has put in my brother's heart. And I just want to say something real quick about Brother Jay. He traveled with me quite a few years. We went to Central Mexico, and I learned a lot from him. And I'm an easy guy. I don't see what's going on around me a lot of the times, but he has been in Mexico many times. I'm from Mexico, and I don't even know what to look for and what to stay, what things to try to stay away from. And my wife has the same issue with me, because I'm just like, la, 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 la. Just like, everything is good. From Brother Jay, I learned a lot. He was so aware of our surroundings. And so I just want to mention that, because I think about that when I go to Mexico. And another thing that I love about my Brother Jay is that he doesn't love my cologne. I always wearing perfume, and traveling with me in the car for 10 days, I feel it for him. So, Brother Jay, it's all yours.
That particular trip was a very interesting trip we took down there. And I've often thought about it and some of the things I learned, and going to his hometown down there, the big town that was nearby, where the streets were paved in obsidian. That's really kind of neat, obsidian rocks. They were just everywhere. A lot of things that were important is when we went there. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed being with his family. I've always thought of them and hoped that perhaps something we did when we were there was a benefit. But I remember Jose, he was on a journey, and he was on a spiritual journey as well. And we all are when we begin in the gospel. We are on a spiritual journey. And I happened to, yesterday, my wife and I have been feeling really, really well after our trip. And so we watched a very enlightening and discouraging documentary from a newsman, and he went to Mexico, and he did a documentary for over an hour on the Sinaloa cartel. It was very interesting, and he pointed out that they have their tentacles in 75% of all the world, and many, many, many other things. And this particular problem, the people that were the soldiers, that he asked them questions. He went out there into the woods with them and spent a day or so with them and lived with them, walked around with them. And they all had, of course, masks on and carried AKs and had body armor and helmets. And they were all on this cartel and well-armed. And young people were there, young men were there, and it's really disturbing. It was very disturbing. And I thought about that and thought about that. And, you know, they're striving to survive, and And they said, you know, really, we do pretty good. We have our own farm here, and we have all of our own animals, and we take care of ourselves. And probably some wealthy rancher donated it, or they bought it or something, and they have this big farm out in the woods. But they pointed out, he says, you know, almost all of the profits, however, go to individuals in the Mexican government. So I thought, that's interesting. I don't know whether it's true or not, you know, because you have to take that person's word for it. But it's interesting. Going to some of the rich people in the Mexican government, which, you know, brings out a lot of things about government. I don't want to talk about government at all, but just to bring it up, that this is one of our great battles today, government. And so the title of my sermon today is More Than Survival. There's something more that God wants from us. I'm looking at all these things. Everything that's going on in the world is so terrible. It's horrible. Some of the things that are going on, but we are called to be more than survivors. And what we're going through, we're experiencing right now, you should be hopefully getting closer to God in your spiritual life. Every day you should be getting closer, because there's less reliance that we can put upon the things of the world. And so I have several scriptures here. I want to read this. We are to become, of course, becoming more spiritually minded as we go on. I'm going to read from Romans 8 and 6, one verse. Says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And from Mosiah 3 and 9, we have this recording in the history there. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. Our hearts should be born, reborn. We should be always finding new strength in what God is giving to us. And as if things in your life have become more and more difficult because of everything that's going on, you've got to get closer to the Lord. You must get closer to Him. This is absolutely essential, that you become more spiritually minded, that you become less affected by the things that are transpiring in our world. You need to become closer to God. You need your heart to be reborn, to be begotten, to become God's children. And then these children of God who live in this condition find a way to get by in everything that happens. Everything that happens. This is what God has promised to them. In our armor, you know, this one verse that we quote often in 1 Nephi 3:2-31. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Armed with righteousness. You know, you're going to find out, I'm sure, in the future, that your life, if there are things in your life that you're not doing right, someone is going to use them against you sometime in the future. You can count on this with the power of Big Brother, and they're going to use them. They're going to know about them. And I had this terrible experience this year, being in a kind of a business, a priesthood meeting in Mexico, and someone recorded it. It was very interesting. Don't know who. Couldn't find out who. But someone recorded it in a house we were at. So everything we said, you know, because you talk about problems. We have to talk about problems. We have to talk about problems with people. We have to talk about problems in the church. We have to talk about money. We have to talk about all this kind of stuff. We throw ideas around. Some of them we don't like. Some of them we throw out. All this kind of stuff. But all they have to do is take out one little segment and use it against you, taking it totally out of context. We need to be armed with righteousness in your private life. That's where the commandment of God, when you're armed with righteousness, so you're good with God, it's going to pay dividends in this world when secrets are revealed. Our weapons are spiritual. You know, this is when I watched this documentary and the police and the Mexican army and the National Guard, and this is the wave of the future. The National Guard will become the National Police. It looks like when I'm looking at nations, it's the way it is in the Philippines. The National Army is the National Police, and they're in charge. And they can, you know, extend their hands in any place in the country. This is the way it is becoming in Mexico more and more. And it's just the wave of the future. Whether I like it or not, I don't know that it matters. Well, I can't say it doesn't matter. But let's go on here. Let's continue to read some of these things that we read in the scripture. Our weapons of war are spiritual. You know, we've had the young people's camps and things like that where we teach this lesson about spiritual warfare. And you teach this lesson about your armament, you know, putting on the armor of God. And so this is what it says here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And we are up against the wiles of the devil, the cunning of the devil at this very moment. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," but that's not what the world is doing. They are wrestling against flesh and blood. And mention the names of human beings and thinking it's all this person's fault or that person's fault, and it's not. We're wrestling against something that's far bigger than that. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And sometimes it's nameless and faceless. But it's just the way things are done. But in this scripture, we have this, you know, if our armament is not spiritual, then if we don't have spiritual armament, any physical armament you have is a total waste of time. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. Your fear, it does no good to wake up and worry about everything if God is not with you. This is what it says in the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands." So I'm going to make them useless. Telling Israel, his chosen people, this, going to make them useless. "Wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which beseech you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city." Interesting. This is what God said he was going to cause to happen because Israel was not armed with righteousness. This is what we need to do. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Ideas are still, and doctrines and philosophies are still going to be the most powerful thing that you have in your armament, and you watching what you're doing in public and private. Watch what you're doing. Be careful what you're doing. Don't do anything anywhere that you don't want to be on the internet. It's going to be there. Someone is going to put it there. Somehow, this stuff happens all the time. We have been called to good works. And we've been called to let them be seen. Our lives should make a statement to people around us. 3 Nephi 5:63, "Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The problem always comes, you know, I guess, because if we lose the things of this world, it's not that fun. It's not that pleasant. But if you are born again, if you are spiritually born again, you can survive. You can live. You can be happy with the simple things of life. You can be happy with fellowship. These are the kind of things that we must be doing. We're going to be judged of your good works. Moroni 7:4. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. Another sign. How well do you get along with people? It's a big one. That's a major thing in the world today. How well do you get along? And if you don't get along, are you getting sucked into this filthy river that has flown through the ages of time? Filthy river. Like those people, you know, I saw they were standing around, and they get up on top of a mountain and looked out, and they let the youngest guy, you know, shoot his gun a few times and get him accustomed to it. And he was like, I don't know what he was, 13, 14 years old, something like that. Have you been sucked into some kind of evil thought against your brothers and sisters because you think they did something? You think the church did something? Something wasn't clear enough. It wasn't done exactly the right way. Somebody put a fence out here, and it wasn't, you know, completely gone over. Are you going to get sucked into this? Are you going to get sucked into this filthy flood of anger? And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works you shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. Interesting. Do good. Wherever you're at, do good. Say good. Be careful what you say. Be careful of all kinds of things. Be careful. Be aware, you know, where you're at, what you're doing, what you're saying about people. Always be aware of these things. We are called to gather together. There's so much blessing in this, and if for some reason it gets taken away from us, it's going to be a great burden. What are we going to do? We need to gather together. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see it. We see a day approaching. We don't know exactly what's at the end of that day. Take note of these things and follow the scripture. Is your faith going to be in your own arm of flesh, in what you discern, in your ability to be angry, in your ability to fight, in your ability to argue? Are you going to put your faith in that, or your faith and your trust in the way of God, who commands us all? We are trying to gather others together. That's our job. We're going to assist God's people to gather. That's one of the great promises that's written in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. It's very interesting. I'm not sure how that's all going to come about. But someday we're going to assist people to gather together. I think that's something at the other end of this thing, whatever is coming. There's something there. There's something for us to do, something to gather together to help them. And somewhere that is going to be an absolute reality. And it's going to be seen, and people are going to know about it. And we're going to invite people to come. These things are going to happen. They're prophesied to happen. We find in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, and it was noised abroad among the people immediately, but it was yet dark, that the multitude had seen Jesus, and that he had ministered unto them, and that he would also show himself on the morrow unto the multitude, yea, and even all the night it was noised abroad concerning Jesus, inasmuch as they did send forth unto the people, that there were many, yea, an exceeding great number did labor exceedingly all that night, that they might be on the morrow in the place where Jesus should show himself unto the multitude. Getting the word out. Come to the Lord. Come to the gospel of Christ. Come and find what we need somewhere. This is going to have a greater impact in the world than it looks like it's going to have at this moment. It's going to be much bigger. We're called to worship and to praise God whenever we get together and in every form, and to sing songs and to read scriptures and to pray and to give testimony. We are called to worship and praise God, and we should never give up. We should be thinking before you come here on a prayer service night, and asking God, is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can say? Put it in my mind. Put it in my mind. Let me know what it is, and I will say it. I will talk for you. I will glorify. I will put light upon my Savior. 2 Nephi 11:56, wherefore ye must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out. Your whole mind giving glory to God and to learning more about him and to sharing him with others and inviting them and showing forth good works in your life. But your whole life is defined by spiritual law. Your whole life should be defined by these things. We read this. Then lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. From Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What is redemption? It's a good question. Is it, I'm going to get a better job in a bigger factory? Or is redemption, what is redemption? This redemption, but the real redemption at the end is when Jesus comes. That's the real redemption, when you are put in the presence of the glory of God. That's the real redemption. But we have something prior to that. So it says here, Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Jesus, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest. It's the down payment of our inheritance. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the down payment of our inheritance that we're going to have when we are totally redeemed from this life of death and go on to the next life. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, right now we have this down payment that we live in this life. We have a down payment until we are fully, totally, completely redeemed from the fall. And we are called. I want to read the scripture and then, you know, just kind of talk about it a lot and expand it out just a little bit. In Romans 13:8-14. It says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is... You know, it's hard not to say things that promote your own personal view. It's hard not to say things that would detract from what someone else would say. It's very difficult. If you have an issue, you know, in your family, in your workplace, you're going to put forth your defense. It's so natural. Mind how you do it. Mind how you do it. You know, and even whatever they do. This is the point about this redemption that we have. We have a new spiritual outlook. You have to show the world through your good works, your better behavior than everyone else's. This is what we must do. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, he's not saying, you know, don't ever eat. But, you know, you can really go overboard in this world we live in and making provisions for the flesh. You know, this tells us, you know, that, you know, if you stole, like it says in another place here in the scripture, if you stole, steal no more. If you have been drunken, become sober, whatever the reason is, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether you're overtaken by some vice, whether you have obsessive compulsive about something, and you know you need to learn to bring these things into submission to God. You need to learn how to work for others and with others. You need to learn how to carry your own burden. You need to share the burdens of someone else. You need to learn to submit to God in the worst of times cheerfully with hope. Get involved. Pray for unbelievers. We need to learn how to suffer. We need to pass on the mantle of Elijah again, because this gospel came forth in these last days in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Pass it on. A warning voice. We need to teach others to carry the load, to take on the burdens of the church. You need to permit other people to do good to you. And what you're going to find out is that it's all messy. It's sometimes thankless, sometimes frightening, at times sorrowful, but this is what we've been called to. We have been called to overcome. And our pastor, I think it was our pastor, quoted that scripture from the book of Revelation about overcoming. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. There's something to overcome here. There's something to do better. Always something to do better. There's a burden upon us. We need to bear the crosses of the world. What's a cross of the world? Something you don't want. You don't want it. The world gives us all kinds of crosses, from physical and spiritual, the crosses of this world, and we bear up, and we're able to bear up because you have the gift of God. You have the Holy Ghost given to you. And sometimes we need to take some risks by sharing the gospel, sharing what we know, sharing our life, sharing our food, even in times in the future. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going to happen. And so, you know, this thing, Babylon, however you want to define it, there's some things about Babylon that seem very clear to me. You know, when it first came into being, it was after Israel was established, and then Babylon became powerful, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar, made him that head of gold, and sent him down there with his armies, and he defeated Israel and put them into subjection. That's something important, to put Israel into subjection. There's something about this world that puts us into subjection that God is going to eliminate. He's going to eliminate. You know, I'm beginning to think differently about some things. There's a scripture that we've used, you know, because we want to have order and rule and everything, but it's just interesting to me. When the Lord first established Israel and brought them in there, they had no king. And one of the scriptures says, and every man did what he wanted to do, basically. Kind of like what we would like to have as Americans. Let me do my own life. And that kind of power, that power that Babylon had, has been being destroyed really ever since the resurrection of Jesus. Just one nation at a time, God has been bringing them into subjection, and Babylon has begun this fall ever since the gospel came back in. That's what we got to think. This gospel is going to bring the world down. But not down in a bad way, but down in a good way. What is it that we need to be doing? We need to be thinking about this. How are we going to help? You know, I don't know, but we do need to be thinking about, you know, Lord, what can we do? What can we do? How can we help? What can we do for our neighbors? What can we do for our own people? What is it that you want? What good work do you want me to do? We always need to be asking these things. So Babylon falls. How are you going to react? Are you going to think about liberty? That liberty is coming when God's children, when Israel, will no longer ever again be under the thumb of Babylon. Ever again. I think I want that because we are now Israel. I want that. And it's going to fall under the weight of its own sins. And the father told his son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool." This is what's ahead of us. Something that is truly good, but in the meantime, you've got to use this gift that God has given to us, and we've got to endure. We've got to strengthen ourselves. We've got to put away in from our mind's eye always the things that are going on, and when we come together, to use this time to find strength in our lives, to share with one another. And people, God's people, are going to overcome by the power of Christ and the strength of righteousness that's rooted in Jesus. I want to read a scripture that was really, my wife was listening to the book of Jeremiah, and it just hit me hard, you know, as I thought about this. And so this is what it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34, verses 7 to 20. And it's an interesting thing because this is the end, of course, when Babylon was coming. They were on their way. But God gave them this opportunity to do something, and they failed. And by the way, they failed all through history to do it. But let's read it. It says in verse 7, Jeremiah 34, verse 7 to 20, "When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, there that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. That's interesting. You know, so there were times they had this law, and it was really a pretty good law. You let people, they become indentured servants to pay off debts. Worked out pretty good. You spent 6 years, and on the seventh year, you return free. Not a bad program. You know, I'm like going bankrupt. Well, I'm going to have to work for somebody for 6 years and pay it all back, and or something like that. They said they didn't do it. They didn't free them. They didn't turn them loose. They didn't release them, which is what the old word was, to release. Verse 14, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man, his brother, and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one of you to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of my covenant, which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth. It's just interesting to me. He gave them this opportunity. When he made them free, you make everyone free. Everyone who's a member of the congregation of Israel. You make them free. Of course, now we're talking about spiritual things. If you apply this to spiritual things, which this was a type of a spiritual thing, and you have the Lord's Prayer, forgive our debts as we forgive those, our debtors. It's bigger than we think. It determined the last final straw for Israel. So if you are, believe, you are a member of the congregation of Israel, the congregation of Christ, that you are part of his kingdom and that you have entered in by the doorway, you better be setting people free that are around you. You better be turning them loose and forgetting what they've done. If they need correction, that's a whole other thing. But it's not a thing we don't hold the debt. We release them. And so, you know, it's one of those things that we have to look and make sure that we are doing, that we're doing with our lives, our personal lives, that we are not doing things against people, saying things against people, that we're not doing things that are not right and not just right, even though we do need order. Absolutely, we need order. But you control what's in here. It's all in your power. What's right here. And it's the only solution. That's why it's here. There isn't any other solution. Because everyone has committed sin. There is no other solution. And this is how we go on. And it's hard. It doesn't mean, like I say, you know, you give consequences to your kids and things like that. But there's a point. It's over. It's got to be over and done and finished. So we get our chance at freedom. What kind of world are you going to make? Because really, I think that opportunity is coming. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not this year. Maybe not next year. But it's coming. It's coming. And when things go bad, what do we have to offer the world? We have repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the first sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament by our Lord and Savior. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God bless you. Help us in this day to rejoice, to have faith, to have hope, to have those things, to have the love that we need, the patience with one another that we need. Don't get caught in the flood. The flood's here. It's here. I don't know what all the answers are. We need to be praying and asking God, what do you want? I know I said this before several times. We've got to be asking the Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want me to help? How do you want my light to show in this world? And how can I reflect the light of my Savior in this world? What do you want me to do? Lead us, guide us. But we already know many things that we need to do, and especially among us, we know what we need to do. God bless you.